If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and don't close your Bible because actually I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4 too as we go along, okay? But first, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to actually read verse 11 and 12 this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's page 1835 in my Bible. Not much help, okay. All right. Well, Paul is exhorting us here for right behavior. He talks about things that we should not be doing. Words of envy, strife, railing, disputes, manifold temptations, covetousness, all those kind of things. But then in verse 11, he says this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father God, we do ask this morning that just for these brief moments as we have come to this place, as we've drawn to your house to be with your people, the church, we thank you for this great blessing that, Father, we recognize your great gift of salvation. Our hearts are tender towards you. Our minds are eager to learn. And we have an appetite for your word that we might grow. So we thank you for those things. Lord, we know that there are those that we have on our hearts and minds. Some that have to deal with physical affliction. And so we ask you to just touch their body. We thank you that Terry's doing a little bit better. We just ask, Father, you continue to work in her life. We ask you to be with Brother Joe. And Lord, the infection that is so disastrous to his body, we pray, Father, that you will stem that tide and he won't have the repercussions that many, many times he has. So Lord, there are those. Father, then there are those that we have on our hearts and minds that need you in their life. You're working. Your Holy Spirit is drawing. But Father, they're resisting. They're stubborn. Break down those walls. Reveal yourself to them and all your holiness and beauty and majesty, that they might bend that knee, that they might repent and come to the place of faith in you. Father, we just thank you for those that have, those that are here today. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Lord of all. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in a very confusing society. It doesn't seem like we understand just basic things anymore. We have a hard time understanding what marriage is. We have a hard time understanding what a gun is for. We have a hard time understanding what laws are all about. We have a lot of confusion in all kinds of areas. And we have confusion about competition. We're not sure if you should compete or not compete. We want to give everybody a trophy. We want to do all those kinds of, we're all just all messed up. We don't understand what some of those basic things are all about and how they might be helpful to us as individuals and as a nation. We don't understand about force and violence. The police may come in a desperate situation. There may be a robbery going on. There might be a murder happening, those kind of things. The police may be called to that scene. They come upon that scene. They confront the perpetrator, and they may have to draw their guns or they may have to fire and kill somebody. That's not violence. That's force. They use force to stop violence. The shooting at the Navy base the other day in Washington, that murderer killed 12 people. That's violence, senseless violence. Up in Chicago just the other day, Thursday, I guess it was, somebody drove by a park and 13 people were wounded. I think that nobody has died, although there's one 3-year-old child in critical condition. That's violence. It's senseless. It's purposeless. It has nothing to do. There's no good in violence. Well, Because we don't understand these words, we don't understand these concepts, we don't understand what a good fight is all about. But nevertheless, Paul tells us here in Timothy, he says what? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. You see, God's word is instructing us that there's something that we ought to be doing. It's a very interesting thing that the Bible sometimes uses words like strive for, press to the mark, fight. All those are action words. All those things demand something of us. And so Paul is saying to us, listen, we're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual fight, a fight for our very existence, a fight for and to ensure freedom and liberty in this land, a fight for truth, a fight for God and the principles of the Word of God. It's a battle. And we're called to stand in that battle. We're called to take part in that, to do our part. In the spiritual world, the battle for men's souls has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, he paid the sin debt on the cross. The resurrection is that indisputable proof that that offering, that sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice by Jesus was acceptable to God the Father. And so it's victory. The cross and resurrection. Those two should never be separated. They always should be put together. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins, and the resurrection is the justification. Tells us we can be confident that when we place our faith and trust in Christ, that he had the victory over death, you too shall have the victory over death. The penalty of sin has been paid in full at the cross. And because of that, once for all sacrifice of Christ, we're free from the penalty, but we're also being freed from what? The power of sin. You know, sin has a power. There's power in sin. There's power in temptation. It must become, we have to resist it. We need to fight against it. So we're freed from the penalty of sin. We're being freed from the power of sin. And listen, someday, some glorious day, not too far off in the distance, I suspect, we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. Now, I don't know about you. I can hardly begin to understand what that's going to be like. I've never known a world that's been free from sin. I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. I was born into a world of sin. I've been raised in a world of sin. All about me, the ways of sin are all over the place. The old sinful man, the natural man, they're out there. I know stuff about that, but I don't know about a time that's coming when we shall be free from the very presence of sin. It's going to be like back in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Or at least that's, well, I think something like that. We just have those clues, don't we? You know, it's an interesting thing the Bible tells us about heaven. But it tells us more about hell than it does heaven. Did you know that? Count them up. I think it's saying, listen, warning, don't go there, go here. Let me tell you about this. And so the emphasis is on don't go to hell, but do go to heaven. Well, yet Satan's group and his grip is still on the world today. We still must contend for the faith. We must contend for the faith just a little bit longer. Now, Paul in his day, I'm sure that if you would ask him, and we have the reason I say this is because of the way he wrote in the New Testament, I think he expected the Lord to come back in his lifetime. And so he was contending for the faith in his lifetime. Now listen, if Paul could think that the Lord's coming was near in his lifetime, how much closer is that coming in our lifetime? So we need to contend for the faith. We are part, you see, of God's great army of saints proclaiming victory, setting the captives free. You, the enemy, will try to stop us any way he possibly can. And many times, he uses fatigue. Not just physical fatigue, but spiritual fatigue. We get tired. There's a constant battle going on around us. We have to constantly watch what we're doing. There's a it's relentless attack after attack after attack. It's from both without and from within. We just get tired. You know, Take your fist. Make a fist. Hold that fist. You can't do it very long. You got to rest it. We just get tired. The flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we get tired. But take heart, Christian brother, Christian sister this morning. The strife will not be long. Rise up. Get back in the fight. If you've got life and breath in you, then God expects you to be in the fight. He expects you to be contending for the faith. The stakes, you see, are an all-time high. Quitting is just not an option. We must discipline ourselves. The Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So we know that the end is going to be victory. We just need to live it out in our lives. Many, many times it's hard for us to understand what God is doing. I've told the story before, but when I first got out of the Air Force, I went to work for Fogarty Moving and Storage in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And this was a moving company, and I knew how to drive a truck. And so I thought, well, I might get a job with these people. I told them I didn't want to go over the road, but I would drive the truck in town or whatever. So they said, okay, first of all, you got to, you know, start at the bottom of the pile. You know, you need to work in the warehouse. I started working in the warehouse. And, 9 o'clock break comes. The guys were all sitting out on the dock. You know, they had their little moon pie or Twinkie and a cup of coffee or something. I came up and sat down beside them. Guess what they did? I all got up and left. You know, goodness, am I? You know, I've been working a couple hours, but I didn't think I was that bad, you know. Noontime, the same thing. Now, I brown banged it. I brought my lunch. And, of course, there were a couple of guys that did that. Sure enough, they go out to the dock. They sit down. They open their lunch. I come out there, sit down. I open my lunch pail. Boop, they get up and go. That went on for about 3 or 4 days. I could not, anytime I approached any kind of group of these guys that worked at the warehouse, they would leave. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't think I can work over there. This is the most antisocial group I've ever seen in my whole life. I can't, you know, on break, I go sit with them, they get up and leave. Lunchtime, I go sit with them, they get up and leave. They don't say hi, they don't say goodbye, they don't say, you know, boo. It's you know, just like I'm being shunned, I'm being excommunicated over there. I think, you know, if this continues to go, I'm just going to have to find another job. My wife said, well, you know, be good to look for a job before you quit that one. She's very practical. But this particular day, I go to work, I'm working in the warehouse, and the foreman is working a forklift, and he asked me something. And I told him, I said, well, I just got out of the Air Force, and I'm going to go to OWJC, going back to college. I think the Lord is calling me to preach. He turned the forklift off. He jumped down off the forklift. He ran through the warehouse. Hey, come here, come here, come here, come here. And he called all the guys over, and he says this to this group of guys. Listen. He's just a Christian. I thought, what? He's just a Christian. Well, what had happened, and I didn't know this, a few weeks before I came, they had somebody that was working there at Fogarty, and they had done an interstate crime, and so that's FBI stuff, you know. And the FBI had come and interviewed those guys. Now, the guy that had done the crime, they liked him. They were friends with him. And so here are these FBI guys come to the warehouse. They interview these people. And then about 2 weeks later, here comes this guy. Got short hair. And that was back in the days when you had longer hair, you know. He's got short hair. He's not cussing. He's not swearing. He's not smoking. He's not doing any of those kind of things. And so they thought I was an undercover agent for the FBI. He's just a Christian. It's all right. You can talk to him. Listen, that's the way of it. We're in constant struggle. Sometimes they mislabel you, don't they? And sometimes you have to identify who you are and make that known, that truth known. But we're in a struggle and we must stand for the Lord. If we don't stand for the Lord, who's going to? That's part of our responsibility. That's who we are as great Christians. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, thou, therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, see, I would want to give up. I've never seen these people. They're all antisocial. I thought, these people don't like me a bit. I don't know who these people are. No, I need to endure. You know, later on, I was able to lead one of those guys to the Lord. He would ask me questions about the Christian walk or the Bible. I would try to answer those questions. But I said this to him because this was what was said to me. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible yourself. That's not a bad idea. That's a good thing. And I said that to him. And then the foreman pulled me over one day, put his arm around me, said, "You know, you college guys are supposed to be smart people." Well, he didn't know about college guys, did he? But anyway, you are supposed to be smart people. He said, "Don't you know that Ed does not know how to read?" I didn't know that. And he gave me several little things. He said, "You know, you should have figured that out by now." Well, I didn't. I was telling him, "Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself." Well, okay, so that changed my approach. And I began to tell him the Bible verses. If I had my little New Testament with me, I'd open it up and show him in the Bible and those kind of things. And guess what happened? He came to know the Lord. And he could not read, but he had his wife read the Bible to him. I invited him to come to Sunday school with me at First Baptist Church there in Niceville. He came to our class. He sat in that class. And I could just tell, not only there, but at where he's just growing by leaps and bounds. He starts telling these other guys about what Christ has done for him in his life. My testimony was this. His testimony was that. What a great power he had in those guys' lives. Oh, well, make a long story short. Guess what? When I left there to go to seminary in Kentucky, guess who became the teacher of that class? He did. Everybody in that class knew that he couldn't read very well. He was starting to learn how to read. Couldn't read very well, but they wanted him to be a teacher of that class because of his heart for Christ. You see, he was contending for the faith. He didn't have all the equipment he needed. He couldn't read very well, but he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he was contending for the faith. Paul said, listen, endure hardships. You're going to have hardships. There's no doubt about it. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, several years ago, the Methodists were going to take Onward Christian Soldiers out of the hymn book. They don't understand what a soldier is, you see. The Bible says, Paul says, as a good soldier, as if a man also strives for the mastership. Yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. Listen, we're supposed to contend, we're supposed to strive, we're supposed to fight for the faith. And we will then be recognized for our service to the Lord. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But the enemy's greatest weapon, I think, to us is a weapon of discouragement. Satan will tempt you by saying that the battle cannot be won. It's overpowering. The whole mindset in contemporary society is against Christianity. You can't win this thing. It's over with. You might as well capitulate. You might as well give up. The odds are just too great. Well, I can't think that that's correct. You see, David killed Goliath, the great Philistine warrior, a veteran of many battles, with a what? Not a sword, not a spear, a slingshot. Now, can you imagine the sportscasters that day? All right, David takes the field against Goliath. Goliath is this giant. He's 7 foot tall. Oh boy. This rookie's not going to make it. It's going to be a short battle. Oh no. He's taking out a slingshot. What's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know? Wouldn't it have been that way? The odds were they for or against David? As the world sees it, they were against him. He wasn't going to win that fight. Now, what if he would have put Saul's armor on? What if he would have took Saul's sword? Would the odds have increased any? I don't think so. It would have probably been worse. He didn't know how to use that stuff. But the odds were against David. But who was for David? God was for David. You see, I think we need to remember that we are the people of God. We're the called of God. We're the chosen. We're the elect. We're the royal priests of Christ. He's called you. He's set you for a purpose. He's anointed you. You cannot be defeated. You can give up, but you can't be defeated if you're doing what God has asked you to do. Gideon took 300 guys and slew tens of thousands of the Midianites. Remember that? You know, this movie recently, The 300, was about the Spartans, wasn't it? At Thermopylae. They were holding the pass against the invading hordes of the Persian king Xerxes. And the odds were just insurmountable. And of course, somehow, seeking, I'm sure, to immortalize the fierce Spartans, Hollywood forgot to tell us that the Spartans were not by themselves. There were actually thousands of other Greeks there, Athenians and others. And when they finally got down to the last part of the battle, it wasn't just simply the 300. There were 1,000 Athenians who stayed too. And of course, they all got killed. But listen, Gideon started out with, he sent home 22,000 guys. The Lord said, too many, too many. I'm sure that when Gideon made the call, come on, guys, we got to fight the Midianites. I'm sure that he thought to himself, oh, I hope somebody comes. And then he had a good response. And so he's thinking to himself, well, we've got a chance in this thing. But God told Gideon, no, send those guys home. Send those guys home. And he gets down to 300 guys. And the Midianites were routed by 300 men. Or were they? Take a lamp, put a covering over it, surround the camp, bust the lamp, and shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Who routed the Midianites? Well, we say Gideon, well, a mighty man of valor. Okay, I got that. I think it was God. I think it was God. I'm not trying to take anything from Gideon. I just think it was God. I think what we need to do is take heart. The God of David, the God of Gideon, the God that we serve is the same God. He has not changed. His power has not been diminished. His purpose and plan has not changed. His modus operandi, the way he works, he picks the least likely guy and does something marvelous in his life. Isn't that amazing? We're never quite ready for what God will do. Take heart, Christian. Take heart. You're working in a place. These folks don't seem to like you. They ignore you. They make it hard on you. They give you bad reports. Do on and on and on and go, take heart, take heart, take heart. One with God is a majority. All you need to do is stand. You know, on D-Day, the 101st Airborne, that division was assigned to actually capture four different bridges, causeways behind the German lines on Utah Beach, because to hold those causeways would enable then a toehold to be established on the beaches. And so here's this airborne guys. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have artillery. They did have some pretty good light equipment. And they were called upon to hold these bridges. And of course, we also know that not only was there the Germans to fight, but when they were jumping out of their planes, some of these places, they let them out a little early, or they let them out a little late. Maybe the guy that was flying the plane or the glider was a little bit scared. Get out, guys. I want to go home. So they were scattered all over the place like sticks in the wind. Yet they gathered themselves up and they went to those objectives and they held those objectives against battalions of armored German troops. Certainly they were brave beyond belief, all that kind of stuff. But I think maybe the Lord was with them. The Rangers were called upon to scale those cliffs at Point de Hoc. The Germans thought they couldn't, you couldn't do that. You know, that's always the way it is. The enemy of God always thinks you can't do that. You can't do that. But they did it, didn't they? They took that point. They scaled those heights. They drove the Germans back. And the landing was successful. And the world we live in today is the way it is, chiefly because of their heroism, devotion to duty. Listen, when your cause is just, let me put it in our language. When we're serving the Lord and we're following His will, guess what? You cannot be defeated. The reason why sometimes we are defeated is because Satan has sold us this bill of goods that you can't do it. You can't do it. Our cause is the greatest cause that man has ever set about doing. And that is to preach the gospel of Christ and disciple those who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I heard somebody on the news the other day saying something about one of the great elements that's missing from our society is we don't have a great cause anymore. And we're just out there doing our own thing. I thought to myself, you know, that's probably right. But I'm sure it's right of us. We're fractured and we are disseminated like sticks in the wind, and we've forgotten what the goal was. The opposition is strong. The adversity is much to overcome. And so some of us just want to say, well, Lord, clear the way, get things straightened out, and then call me. I'll walk along with you. But in fact, the Lord is saying, come with me now. And we're going to clear the way. And I'm going to use you in that great endeavor. 12 men in the first century. We call them apostles. They were ambassadors for Christ, weren't they? They pushed back the darkness in their day. They challenged and changed the Roman Empire. The Western world is the effect of that. The pagan Roman Empire was impacted by 12 guys from Judea. None of them with any special references or powers except their commitment to Christ. Remember what they brought those guys up and they inquired of the Sanhedrin, and they said what? They took note that these had been with Jesus. That's it. That's our identification card. They need to take note that we have been with Jesus. That's it. We need to somehow or another get in a Bible study. We need to somehow or another get together in fellowship. We need to find some kind of place of service. We need to be able to grow in grace so that the world will say somehow they took note that we had been with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Going to and serving the Lord as He has called us to do. Every one of you is gifted. You're talented. But you're also gifted. And I believe the Lord is gracious and He's wonderful. And many, many times, He doesn't just give one spiritual gift, but He gives multiple spiritual gifts. And I know some of you right here in this room are multi-gifted people. Are you using your gift? You can't set on it. Save it for a rainy day. You know, my grandmother used to raise chickens. And, of course, I always thought that was fun stuff, you know, on the farm, raising chickens and things like that. She would put her hens on the nest, and she would make them hatch out eggs. She would close that little nest up with a board that had little holes in it, and she'd make them set there till those eggs hatched. I thought it was a really marvelous thing. And all of a sudden, you have all these little chickens, you know, tick, 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 all over the place. I thought it was great. We did that one time. She did that one time just especially for me. And she was really looking for some hens. And out of the 27 chickens that hatched, two of them were hens, the rest of them were roosters. We had a lot of good fried chicken for a while. But you know, there was something else she did right along. Because I would help her gather the eggs. And sometimes I'd reach into that nest and I'd pull out this egg that wasn't a real egg. It was a china egg. It was porcelain or chalk. And she'd put those in the nest to stimulate the hens to lay more eggs. Isn't that amazing? But listen, you've got to lay an egg. The china egg doesn't hatch. It's just there to stimulate you. That's part of my job. Stimulate you. Let's lay some eggs. Let's hatch them. Just sitting on a china egg, not going to do anything. We've got to get past that and recognize who we are, what we're about, and our purpose, and get to the battle. Engage the enemy. Be good soldiers for Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. And in that doing, we will be victorious. If we don't do that, we'll not get anywhere. You know, in 1952, Ron and I were over in Korea together, but in 1952, Korea was about 99% Buddhist. Today, Korea is 74% Christian. Korea is in revival. When we were over there in 2001, we had a great time together. It was a fun time together. The city that we were at didn't even exist when I was over there the first time. They're in revival. Listen, 99.9% Buddhist, now it's 74% Christian. If you would have asked somebody back several years ago, what was the chances of that happening in Korea? You know what they would have probably said? Little to none. Listen, it's only impossible until you do it. It's only impossible up here. When we begin to change our mindset into a mindset of following Christ, then nothing is impossible for us. I think there's a scripture about that, isn't there? I can do many things. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. That's it, isn't it? What? All? We can do it all? Sure we can. If we're called to it, God, there's no way in the world we can be stopped. We just got to get that in our hearts and our minds. The world says no, 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 no. God just says one time yes. Expects us to move forward. Listen, don't quit. Oh, yeah, the battle's heated, most assuredly. The odds are against us, but don't quit. You're needed in the fight. You know, Joy has been talking about care. And probably, unfortunately, most of you, even though you've got the little green handout, even though you've read something about it, you still don't know what she's talking about with that. And those, it's an acronym. The letters stand for something. Call and reach everyone. She's our Sunday school director. So her mind and her heart is directed about Sunday school. What a great thing to be directed about. Having people study the Word of God. Wow. Fantastic. And she's got a passion for that. And she wants people to come She knows if you come and you open your Bible and you're in concert with other believers and you make an intentional study in the Word of God, God's Word will not return void. It's going to impact your life. What she's looking for is to get you to open that Bible. What she's looking for is for you to get with other people and begin that concert of discipline in your life that's going to change your life. So call and reach everyone in Sunday school. Now, I guess it's okay to call somebody that's not, huh, Joy? That'd be okay. But, you know, see, that's what her emphasis is. Have you been doing it? Oh, you say, well, that we got an outreach leader in our class. They do that. Are you a member of that class? Hasn't the teacher given you a little list of all everybody in that class? Haven't you been instructed that you too could call someone if you want to? Yeah. I don't know what Karen was doing that one day. She got a little mixed up. She was calling people in my class. I thought, fantastic. Go to it, Karen. Keep going. Yeah. They might get two calls that week. You know, one for me, one for her. Yeah. Where's your spot at? What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be doing something. We're not supposed to be spectators. We're supposed to be in the battle, in the fight. Well, quickly, let me ask you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because Paul is going to talk about fighting again over here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 7 and 8. Paul starts by saying, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." We'll talk about that in a second. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here's another thing we're confused about. When you line up for the 50-yard dash, or like Jack, He's a runner. He did distances. When you line up to, did you run a mile, Jack, or farther than that? That's far enough. Run that mile. When the starter says go, and all those guys take off, and everybody's jogging around the track, and they got to go so many times around the track or wherever they're at. Sometimes they actually have a little kind of like a little road course. They go through the woods and all that kind of stuff. Listen, you can't. The starter's pistol goes off. You're going. Everybody's going. Boy, look at those guys go. I always knew Susan was very fast. Yeah. Wow, Bob's doing really good over there. You know, I think Bob keeps that up. He'll probably win this race. Is that what the runner is supposed to be doing? No. You're in the race. You're not a commentator. You're not a spectator. You're in the race. You're supposed to be running the race. The starter pistol has went off. And you're supposed to start and you're supposed to finish. Now listen, some people don't have anything right. They try to get in the race without starting. What I'm talking about that is they've never received Christ. They don't have spiritual gifts. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so they're going to do the things of God without the power of God. And so, they fail. The devil uses that to discourage others. So first of all, you've got to start the race right. You have to have the proper credentials. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent. You need to ask Christ to come in your life, forgive your sins. You need to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. You need to pledge yourself commitment to Him. That's where it begins. But listen, God doesn't expect you to start off running the race and set down someplace along the way. He doesn't do that. You know, when I was in Germany, as a freshman, And you can see, I hardly have to tell you this, but I, you know, I'm just an athlete par excellence. Yeah. Just wonderful. And so they had this thing where if you lettered in every sport, you got a little star. Remember those letter jackets? You had a little ball, football, basketball, whatever it was. We had soccer, too. And you got a little basketball, soccer ball, football, or something like that. If you lettered all four sports, guess what happened? You got a little star. Now, I was so arrogant to think that I could do all that and get the star. And I was pretty good in football. And I was pretty good in soccer. Of course, soccer in Germany is not soccer. It's what? Football. And we were all Europe in football. We're a 2A school and we beat everybody. Never lost a game. Our fullback averaged 5.6 yards a carry. You know what that means? Anytime you want a first down, give it to him. We never lost a game. But in football, our coach found out that there was about a mile and a half run or path that you could go through the Grunewald. And these woods, the green woods, was right outside where I lived. And I was familiar with those woods. And so he learned that there was this path. And so he would start us off at school. You were supposed to run the path and come back. That was your running part of the training for football. And so we all lined up, go. Everybody starts running. I would take off. Woo-wee. I would take off. And I'd get out ahead. Now, you're running through the woods, and you got paths and things like this. And I would take off, and I'd get ahead of these guys because I knew that, listen, you don't have to go all the way over this way to get here. I can just kind of slip back over here and cut this thing in about half. And I can wait till those guys come around the corner there, and I can run in, not hardly breathing. First. And you know, that worked perfectly in football. I was always first. Because I didn't run all the way, of course. The only exertion I had was to get out in front and get ahead. The rest of the time, I was just messing around. And I lettered in football. There was only two freshmen on the whole team. Then I went out for soccer or football. Again, we were all Europe. We never lost a game except to the French. The Germans and the French, they kind of know how to do that stuff. American teams were never lost against. We lost against the French twice. French high school beat us terribly. We didn't know how to play soccer. They showed us. But our coach did something wrong in soccer. Instead of running through the Grunewald, instead of going that circuitous through the woods thing, over the paths and over the hills and through the trees and all that kind of stuff, he decided we'd run around the football field. Now, I don't know why he didn't do that with football. Same field. Different sport, same field. But now we're going to run around the football field. So now we're all lining up and we're supposed to go. I can't cut off over here anymore and go that way. I got to go all the way around. I got to run with everybody else. I can't stay over there. I got to go, 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 go. Hey, you know what? Some of those other guys were pretty good athletes too. And I started getting a little bit tired, a little bit, you know. And so when we came in before the coach, there were probably half the team in front of me. And I was exhausted. And he said, Harris, 5 more laps. What? So I'm going around. 5 more laps. 5 more laps. Every day, 5 more laps. Every day. He told me, you want to stop running extra laps? Then come in first, like you used to do in football. You're not putting out, and I can see it. Now, that's what he told me, but you know what I thought? I thought I wonder if DeFlippo has told my friend DeFlippo. I wonder if DeFlippo has told him I didn't run all those places in football. He never said it. And I would beg those guys, please, please, let me get ahead of you. Most of the soccer guys would let me do it. You know, like the NASCAR thing, you know, let me get in front of you. But we had actually one guy that was tracker. He ran track. His name was Palmer. And I tried to bribe him. I told Palmer, I said, listen, afterwards I'll buy you a Coke. I'll get you a hamburger and hot dog, whatever you want afterward. He wouldn't do it. I never came in first. I beat most of the other my teammates, but he would not let me win. And so I ran 5 extra laps for the whole time that I was in soccer. But listen, it's all right. It's all right. Because see, what the thing is, it's not how you start, is it? It's how you finish. We're all got to start, most assuredly. But the important thing is how you finish. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy. It's how you, he says, my departure is at hand. You see, this is a picture of a ship that the anchor is being lifted up. The sails are being set. It's leaving that familiar harbor, heading off into a distant port that has not ever been seen before. Paul says, my departure is at hand. I'm going to sail away. I'm going to break camp. I'm laying my work aside. All the burdens that I've been carrying, I'm going to put those aside, and I'm heading home. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You see, God is wanting to reward you for your service. Isn't that amazing? You're getting paid while you're doing it, but he wants to reward you. Have you ever won a trophy for something? Fishing, running, basketball, football. Remember when they had that little award server? They called your name, you came out and you took the trophy. Oh, that's back when they had competition, actually. How'd you feel? Make you feel good? Ah, the things that I did, the work, the effort that I put out, it was not for naught. It was for good and for something. Listen, your service unto the Lord is not for naught. He's going to reward you. He's going to give you the crown of righteousness. Now listen, he's not passing that duty off to somebody else. The Lord himself shall give you that trophy, that crown of righteousness. I wonder how he's going to do that. Is he going to come up, shake your hand like we do in these ceremonies? You know, da, 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 da. Or are you going to come up and bow? He's going to put that crown on your head. I don't know. He's going to do that. Don't shrink. The time is now. It's imperative. It's critical for us as the people of God to take our place in the army of God and do the duty that we're called to do. Don't stop until you go home. Don't stop running. Don't stop believing. The reward is waiting for you. And the work is rewarding in and of itself. Strive for, fight the good fight of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you have not deviated from your plan. You're bringing it about. You have chosen us to be co-laborers in this great work of the ministry, of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the dead and dying, that they might have life and have it more abundantly and eternally through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. No prize could be greater. No cause higher. Nothing could be more rewarding, and the efforts of sacrifice greater and satisfying than this, to serve Jesus. Are you serving the Lord today? Or are you sitting down? Or maybe you're trying to take some shortcuts. I don't know if my old coach knew stuff, but I know that the Lord knows everything. Maybe today you need to, as the invitation is given, just quietly bow your head and say, Lord, thank you for all the gifts and blessings you give to me. And I've just kind of been waiting, watching, and standing still and not in the race. But I want to run for you. Lord, maybe there's that one here today that needs to come to this altar and just literally bow their heart to you and get things right with you. Maybe there's that one that needs to come today and extend that hand and say, Pastor Mike, I need to begin the race. I've never truly given my life to Christ. I know about Jesus. I know a lot of information. And most people would probably consider me to be religious or a Christian, but I'm not. In my heart of hearts, I know I'm not. Begin today. Why not today? In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask these things.